Welcome, Tom Butler.
All right, are we? Yep, we're up and running. I don't know how we're doing for time here, so we'll get right after it. 6:50? Okay, so I'm going by 6:50 on that clock.
6:52 on that clock. Yeah.
6:52. All right, or I get the hook. Now we'll try and get this as quick as we can. Out of this whole passage that we read this week, I'm supposed to take just one little piece out of it. And as I was reading through it, I was thinking, you know, right there in the middle, in that section that talks about the salt and the light, that was kind of, for me, before you've got the Beatitudes that talk about how to be happy and you know, how to live a life of joy and all that stuff. And after it are the warnings about lust and anger and all of that. And in the middle is this salt and life passage. And so that's what kind of stuck out to me, and that's what we're going to talk about real quickly this morning. Let's start by just reading that. And that's just real short there, starting in verse 13, chapter 5. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salt? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, your light should shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, as I was looking at that and trying to understand what he exactly was talking about with the analogy with the salt, reading about that, there are a couple, you know, nobody really exactly agrees on that. Is it the salt, the preservation aspects of salt? You know, back then they used salt to preserve meat so it wouldn't get rancid, or was it the flavory aspect of the salt? And, you know, as I'm wrestling through all of those really deep things, I'm thinking about French fries and I'm getting distracted and I'm going, what does it matter? You know, the point is that Jesus was trying to tell them that you're here to tell the good news of the gospel. You are the ones. You have a mission. You are the ones that are going to take the good news to the world. And I think it's really instructive that he says one little phrase. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he turns and starts warning them immediately. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, that makes sense. Because, you know, we all are prone to wander. So here we are this morning, and the message is to us. We are the salt of the earth. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Anybody got the reference? Okay, probably the Tom Cruise reference from the 90s, right? Not the original from the 60s, right? That is our mission. That's why we exist. We're here to shed the light of the good news of the gospel to the world. So the contrast then is with the salt is that sin is corrosive and sin destroys and sin breaks down and sin makes rancid, but salt gives flavor. Salt preserves. Salt gives life. It extends. And we want to be that. We want to be that. It reminds me, as he's talking here to his disciples in Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That is our role. There's a lost and dying world in the darkness and in sin, and we are the ones to carry the good news of the gospel. We are the salt of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel made a difference in your life? Where would your life be without the gospel? Where would your life be if somebody didn't share that with you? Think about that. What if somebody hadn't brought you into a place where you were exposed to the gospel? And this morning, you were living a life of darkness and sin and hopelessness. That's the rest of the world. Your mission, gentlemen, is to make sure that that doesn't happen in our community, in your workplace, in your family, on your sports team, in your neighborhood. We are the ones that are to be out sharing the good news of Jesus with people who desperately need it. We can't just say, I'm so thankful that it's for me. But we need to pick it up and we need to take it to the world. So that was the mission. You are the salt of the earth. Immediately then he turns and he says to them, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. And it's a little bit helpful to understand the salt that they're talking about there. It was really susceptible to being tainted, to being corrupted by either salt or if it came into contact with the ground or rain, sun, and it became worthless. Its properties of salt for preservation were gone. Its saltiness of flavor was gone. It wasn't good for anything. And so the point that Jesus is making is, you know, if you lose that, and the word, interestingly enough, where it says lose the taste, lose the flavor, is moreno. What does that sound like?
Car.
Yeah, exactly. Nissan Murano. I'm never going to buy one because it's moron, okay? Fool, stupid, senseless, silly. And it's in the passive voice. So basically what he's saying here is don't be played the fool. Has anybody ever heard of The Rumble in the Jungle? I know I'm dating myself with these, but give me a break. The Rumble in the Jungle, 1974, October 30th. Muhammad Ali's on his comeback tour. He had been the world champion. He lost to Joe Frazier. He got his jaw broke by Ken Norton. A year later, he beats Frazier again. He works his way back to earn the right to fight for the title. So now they're the Rumble in the Jungle. He gets the opportunity to fight George Foreman, who has a punch like a Mack truck. I mean, this guy is unstoppable. He's at this point undefeated. Nobody could beat George Foreman. And over a billion people watch this fight. And this is where Muhammad Ali employed a new tactic. He went out there as the fight was starting. It looked like a normal fight. They were going at each other. But soon into the fight, he started covering up a lot and laying on the ropes. So that as Foreman was pounding him, the force of his hits spread out from the ropes. And he wasn't absorbing it in his own body. And he was laying on the ropes and he was taunting George Foreman. He was calling him names. He was trying to get it in his head. And Foreman's just going at this guy. He said, what's going on? And he's pounding him. And they got into the eighth round, and Foreman was just wasted. He had gone at him hammer and tong. And what Muhammad Ali was doing was laying in the weeds. Now, Foreman thought that he was almost done because he wasn't fighting. He thought, man, this guy's got a problem. I've just got to get one good blow, and it's over. Well, when Muhammad Ali in the eighth round saw that George Foreman was getting tired, he knew that this was the time, and he got off the ropes, and he was fresh, and he was ready to go, and it was one flurry, and George Foreman was on the mat. Do you remember what they called that tactic? Rope-a-dope. That's exactly what it is, and that's what they're talking about here. Rope-a-dope. That's what Satan wants to do to you, to render you useless for the gospel. That's why Jesus was warning them, don't let this happen. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your savor. Satan is going to do everything he can to make you play the fool. And you need to know that in advance. And that's why he warns them about anger and about lust and about those other things as we go on in this passage. Because Satan knows your weakness and he's going to come after you. You know that Satan is like a roaring lion and he's out there seeking to destroy, and he wants to destroy you so that you lose your saltiness. Now we enjoy and we rest in the fact that there's redemption for us, that if we make a mistake, that Jesus will forgive us. But know this, that there is an aspect that if you're out there doing the work of Christ and you fail, that failure has a cost. And what it's saying here in the saltiness is if you're out there and you're the salt of the earth and you lose your saltiness, how's that going to come back? There is a cost to be paid, a serious cost to be paid when we fail. I'm thankful that Jesus will forgive me. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to be saved, but it's going to impact my ability. In this community, for people that know me, if I fail, if I allow Satan to make me the fool, that's going to have a cost. And Jesus wanted them to know that. Now, thankfully, there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is all of that, and God can use us again. But that does come with a cost. One of the things that I think about with this is the fact that the saltiness is not of me. The saltiness is not of me. I don't create it. The effectiveness of the gospel isn't me. And that is an encouragement to me. Even if I do fail, the gospel is still the gospel. And so I don't want you to hear that if I fail, that's it, I'm over, it's done. That's not true. But there is a price to be paid, and we don't think cavalierly about our sin. Say, oh, well, the Bible says I can pray and God will forgive and that's good. And, that's not the attitude that we should take about sin. We need to see it for what it is. It is serious, and it comes with a cost. And I think it's no mistake that this warning comes right after the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the pathway to happiness and joy. The Beatitudes tell us that our joy and our happiness is not dependent on the circumstances of life. You know, you read through the Beatitudes, you just think, well, how in the world can you be happy and have joy if you're poor in spirit, if you're mourning, if you're meek, if you're hungry for righteousness, a peacemaker? I'm not living for my, how can these things end up in joy? And yet Jesus is telling them the truth that if this is your life, if it is surrendered to me, that's the only way to have true joy and peace in your life. And if you will stay there, then your saltiness will stay salty, and your effectiveness in the ministry and your effectiveness to the team, if you will, and to the mission will remain. That is the roadmap to stay in the game. So, it comes down to, do you believe that? Do you believe that those Beatitudes are going to give you the happiness and the joy and the peace that Jesus says that they will? Do you believe that that will bring for your life the true joy? It comes down to faith. Do you believe it? It's kind of like when I'm out hunting, and I love to hunt. I love to go out when it's dark, darker than the inside of a football, and most of the elders had never heard that before, which shocked me. And you climb up in the tree, but as I'm walking out, it's dark. You can't see. And then you hear noises. And in my mind, I'm thinking about mountain lions. And we have those here, And bears, I've seen those in Iowa. And something's going to get me. Because when you're out in the wild, you're not necessarily the top of the food chain. And I'm a little bit anxious. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm a little bit skittish. But, I'll go to the zoo. And I'll be standing 2 feet away from an apex predator like a lion, or a tiger. And it's clawing at me. And it's I'm just totally cool. Because there's 3 inches of glass between him and me. And I have faith in that glass. And so I know he can't affect me. And I believe that. And I'll go see this huge great white shark. And it's, and I think that's cool. He could eat me in just one bite. I don't worry about it because I have faith that glass is going to protect me. And because of that faith, I have peace. And not only that, I laugh at them, especially the lion when he's trying to get me. And I know he can't get me. There's no way he can get me, and I can just laugh at him. That's the way I want to be with Satan. Satan's out there saying, hey, Tom, wouldn't you like to come over here and do this? Doesn't this look like fun? That'd be good, right? You'd like that. Hey, why don't you come over here and try this? I know you like cars. Why don't you spend all your money on cars and do this over here? Hey, see this pretty girl over here? Wouldn't you like to just look at her for a little bit? Satan's out there doing it all the time. And you know what? My desire every day is to be able to laugh at him because he's already failed. He has already failed. And say, you're such a loser. The only way that I'm going to do that is to stay in the posture of the Beatitudes and submitted to Christ. And that faith is my 3 inches of protection from the evil one that would seek to play me for the fool. And I don't want that to happen. So, if we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, we're going to have to stay in that position. So, the second thing he says is, you are the light of the world. The contrast here with salt was the corruption of sin and the preservation of salt. In the light, it's a contrast between the darkness of sin and the light of the gospel. The love of Christ, not the judgment of the Pharisees. You know, you think about light, and it shines in the darkness, doesn't it? I mean, I used to live down in Kansas, and we'd have rat killings, and we'd go out into the old chicken coops and stuff, and they'd be infested with rats, and we'd shine a light on them, we'd take the 22, and we'd start plinking them. You know, that's what we think of. Light shines darkness on, or shines on the darkness and exposes all of this sin. And so we look at this metaphor of light, and we think, we're going to go through the world, and our light is going to expose all the sin of all of you terrible, rotten people, right? Because I'm so holy, the light of Jesus is going to show you all of your rotten sin, and you're going to see how bad you are. Sometimes I think we think like that, and that's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about is we are to be Jesus to these people. How was Jesus to me? Did he condemn me? Did he point out all of my sins and all of my flaws? No. Jesus came to me. He put his arm around me and said, I love you. I want to be your God. I want to forgive your sins. Not because you deserve it, but because I love you. That's why I want you to be my child. And so as I go out into the world, I want to be Jesus to everybody that I see. And as I was thinking about this, you know, some of you knew my first wife, Pam. She was an extraordinarily special woman. She had the ability to be Jesus to people in a way that I've just not seen. She would jump into somebody's world and just light up their life with love. And she would want to know about them and their kids and their grandkids and their work. And it wasn't put on. It was genuine. And then what she wanted to do was to tell them about the love of Jesus and what he could do for them and what he has done for her. And God had done an amazing thing in her family when she was a little girl and saved her dad from just a terrible life. And she would get into people's lives and just show them unconditional love. And she genuinely cared about people. And I got to sit and watch and learn from her about that. And I'm thinking, yeah, there was a reason why when she passed away, so many people were devastated. It was because they felt like she was their best friend. Nobody had loved them the way she did, unconditionally. And I was convicted. I'm thinking, I want people to feel that way about me. I want to love people the way Jesus loves people. I want to love people the way Pam loved people. Not to show them their faults, not to show them how bad they are and their sins and all the stuff they got to fix and how they have to change this and they have to change that and you've got to stop doing that and you've got to stop doing this. I want them to know that God loves them, period. You know, we as guys can make all kinds of excuses, can't we? Well, you know, I've never been to Bible college or I'm not a great reader and I'm really struggling with this road thing and I don't know that much about the Bible and all of those things, and what's this rapture? I don't know all that stuff. I hope what you're hearing from me this morning is that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is Jesus put his arm around you and said, I love you. And he says, now I want you to go tell somebody else. You don't need to have all of the answers about all of the problems of the world. All you need to do is show up, put your arm around somebody and say, I love you, and Jesus does too. Whatever you're going through, he can handle it. And share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and shine a light of hope in their light that has no hope. It's hard for us, isn't it, in Ankeny? In the Truman Show of Ankeny, where everything looks pretty and new and beautiful and growing and shiny. I mean, this is a weird place. This is not normal. And people have the illusion that everybody is successful and everybody is happy and everything is fine. And we as believers start to believe that, don't we? And we think, oh, you know, I don't know anybody that really needs Jesus. Look at all these churches around here, and everybody dresses nice and looks happy. And that would be kind of weird if I talked about Jesus to some parent of my kid's soccer team or something. Don't believe that lie. That is Satan over there playing you for the fool. He's telling you a lie. This town is full of lost people, you know? You see all these churches, but over 75% of the people that live in this town don't go to a church. And of the people that do go to church, how many of them do you think actually have a relationship with Jesus? We are to be the light to this community. And by that I mean we are to show and live and share Jesus with this community. What a privilege for us to be able to do that. Because you know what? The salt and the light that we're talking about that we have the privilege of sharing isn't of us. Jesus said, I have eternal hope, and you know what? I want to give that to you. You don't deserve it, and you don't deserve to share it with others, but I want you to be on my team, and I want you to share this light with people who desperately need it. And just like the Beatitude says, some people are going to reject you. Some people are going to lie about you. Some people are going to do all of these things about you. But you know what? In your heart, you're going to have peace and joy and happiness because you know that you're taking those arrows for me. What a privilege that is for us, isn't it? And so as I look at that, this week I was just humbled. And I'm thinking, why am I distracted by all of the busyness of life? When I come in contact with all of these people, why am I not doing a better job at not just having them say, oh, Tom, he's a nice guy, he's a friend of mine, I like him, and instead of saying, oh, yeah, he shared Christ with me. He shared with me a message that changed my life, that changed my family, and that made a difference. That is what I want. I want to be salt in this community. I want to be light in this community. And that is not an obligation. That is a privilege. And that's the way that I see it. And I'm thankful that we're doing this, and I'm thankful that we've gone through this passage to remind me of that. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you, because God has placed you where you are. God has given you the circle of influence that you have as an opportunity for you to be that light, to share the love of Jesus to people who maybe have never been loved by anybody before. How cool would that be? Let's pray before we go back to our study questions. Lord, I do just pray this morning that you would give us the power and the wisdom to go out from this place today and be light and salt in a way that we haven't been in the past. May we see more clearly the love that you have given to us undeservedly, And may we, in a fresh way, have a passion to share that love with others so that you can change their lives. We're so thankful for your word that you've given us to instruct us and to show us. And I pray that you would just burn it in our hearts, Lord, as we go forward. May this morning be a pivot point in the way that we approach our relationships. And may we unashamedly tell everyone about you. I just pray that you would do these in Jesus' name. Amen.